Chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 10. It says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time that we can spend in your word tonight, and we do ask that as we speak especially tonight about the dispensation of the fullness of times, that we would have a greater appreciation of what it's going to be like, and then therefore that we might live this life in terms of that life. And we'll appreciate that. We give you glory and honor for the ability to appreciate that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so I trust everyone will recall that we've spent several weeks now looking at the seven different aspects of what Paul refers to as the mystery. And tonight we're basically on the last of the seven. And as I said before, when we talked about the seven, it's not that one is necessarily more or less important than the other. They're all significantly important. This is the one that kind of puts it all together, so to speak. When he talks here in the verse, he says, look at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And then verse 10, he tells you what it is. And you see the reference in verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. So what we're going to speak tonight, we're going to talk about tonight and just kind of look at a little bit for the detail is, what is this dispensation of the fullness of times? And hopefully gain the insight from Scripture what Paul's driving at here. The different aspects of the mystery, we said there are seven of them, and we talked briefly about some and a little bit longer about others. The dispensation of grace itself was a mystery. Remember that? I shouldn't say was. It was, but we're still here, okay? So, and then the second thing we talked about was that what God is doing during the dispensation of grace is he's forming the body of Christ. Right? That was a mystery. And then how does someone get in the body of Christ? Anybody remember? By believing what? The gospel, the grace of God. So the gospel during this dispensation was a mystery. Never before preached. Then we didn't talk extensively. Actually, next we talked about the catching away, our gathering together to be with the Lord, the event that terminates, that ends the dispensation of grace. We call that the rapture, but Paul's phrase is to be caught up together. Well, just that was also part of the mystery. We didn't talk a lot about, Paul mentions over in Romans chapter number 11 about the issue that Israel's blindness. We didn't talk extensively about that other than to say that through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Well, that absolutely is a part of the mystery. That in the prophecy program, the way that salvation was to go to the Gentiles was through the rise of Israel, but Israel has fallen. And through the fall of Israel, God sent salvation to the Gentiles. I know we've talked about that in the past. But that's another aspect of the mystery, the issue of Israel's blindness during the dispensation of grace. And then last week we talked about the mystery of godliness, God being manifest in the flesh of the believer today. God is putting on display his character, his thinking, his word in the life of the believer when we by faith believe his word. So we talked a lot about that last time. Paul calls over in 1 Timothy 3, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And so to kind of, bring this short series to a close, so to speak, not that you can ever finish talking about this, but is to talk about this last aspect. Not that it's not as important as the other. It's really kind of the focus and the goal of all this. And you'd say here, look back at verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. His is a reference to the Father. So this is the mystery of the Father, the Father's mystery, if you're going to label it a particular way. Go back, if you would, over to Ephesians 3. back to Ephesians 3. Excuse me. Kind of weird. I'm not coming down with a cold or anything. I've just been sneezing. So look back at Ephesians 3 and watch at verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Now notice here it calls it the mystery of Christ. Did you notice that? That is specifically a reference to the aspect of the mystery pertaining to the body of Christ, the new creature, the one new man. And when you come back to chapter number 1, you're talking about the mystery of the Father's will. That's why I say if you want to label it a particular way, that the seventh aspect is the mystery of the Father, the mystery of the Father's will. And that is to say this, that God has, as long as the Godhead has been God, and that's from everlasting to everlasting, God is God, right? That's what Scripture says. He has had this plan and purpose. This has been their goal, their intention. And you can see what it is. Look back at verse 8, he says, in 1:8, so back to 1:8, he says, wherein he, so that's in his grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, there's several issues there, several things about that. You can see the reference to his good pleasure. You can see which he purposed in himself. Go to chapter 3 and make a comparison here. Go to chapter number 3. Look at verse 11. Jeff, you want to read that one, 3:11?
According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So think about, I'm making the connection with the idea of the purpose and the purpose and the good pleasure which he purposed. How long has this been God's purpose? What's that? Why would you say forever? Yeah, because verse 11 identifies it as according to the eternal purpose. So as long as God has been God, this has been his purpose. The reason why God gets up out of bed every morning, and he doesn't get out of bed every morning, okay, but I'm saying the thing that he lives for is to accomplish this purpose. Now, if you want to do an interesting comparison, by the way, when you study the Scripture, what the Scripture says about the nation of Israel, he discloses that purpose from the time that he created the earth. Let me give you an example. Look over to Matthew chapter number 25 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 25. Look over Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. And to get our context, let's go back to 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this is a reference to what we refer to as his second coming, when he returns to this earth to sit on the throne of his glory. It says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king... Oh, that's interesting. He's called the Son of Man in verse 31. He's called the King in verse 34. Isn't that cool? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, what's the next statement there?
From the foundation of the world.
There you go. And that's what I'm driving at. Is that when God created the nation of Israel and he created this earth, he disclosed his purpose for the earth from that time in history. After all, that's when history started, okay? But you see, he says, from the foundation of the world. That's not my purpose to go into all the rest of the passage and forth. I just want you to see that phrase, from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Look at another passage. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 4. And notice something that the writer of Hebrews says here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse... I'm going to start at verse 1 just so we can kind of appreciate a little bit about the context here. He says, let us therefore fear... The us is, the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In the context, the rest that he's talking about entering into is the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom on this earth. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, to them as their forefathers. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Okay, now he's going to go and he's going to quote from the Old Testament. You've got to get his logic here. It says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, we've got to think about this. What event is verse 4 talking about?
After the creation?
Yes, exactly. On the seventh day, God rested. So you can see that from God's perspective, why did he rest on the seventh day?
Because he completed all his work.
That's correct. So go back to verse 3 now. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished. And then what's the time reference he gives you? From the foundation of the world. Didn't that sound like Matthew? Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Same reference. Same time reference. And that's why I'm going through those two verses. That's the same reference. I'm saying this. That when God created this earth, and then he brings forth, eventually brings forth the nation of Israel, he had a plan and a purpose for this earth, in which the Lord Jesus Christ would rule and reign on this earth. And he disclosed that plan and purpose from the foundation of the world. I'm making a contrast here, where it's saying that, based upon what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, go back to Ephesians chapter number 1 there, where we were a few minutes ago. And Ephesians chapter number 3. You remember how in Ephesians 3 he says, in fact, look at the one in Ephesians 3 there. Ephesians 3:11, it says, according to the eternal purpose. I'm saying this. I'm saying that God's plan that we call the mystery, that he had that purpose in mind before the foundation of the world, not from the foundation of the world. That's a gigantic difference. That, and it's not so much that the world is an afterthought, that's not what I'm driving at. I'm saying that God's plan and purpose that he identifies in Ephesians 1 here as the eternal purpose, he had that purpose in mind before ever created the earth.
Well, doesn't eternal mean it always continues? But couldn't the eternal have a beginning point, and couldn't that be at the foundation of the world?
That's a great question. If it's eternal, If you look at verse, look at Ephesians 1, that's a great question. In other words, can the word eternal be used, and is it ever used for a certain starting point going forward forever? And the answer is yes. But can the word eternal also be used for the sense of having no starting point, but always being? The answer is also yes. So how would we know? See, you and I, we by nature, every human being is going to live forever. There's just some in heaven and some in hell, unfortunately, okay? But not every human being has lived forever, right? Because we all had a conception starting point. But God is eternal. He's always been. And so the sense in which the Apostle Paul uses the word eternal in these verses is that since it was in the mind of God, in fact, look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. This time, jump down to verse 9. He says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid," where? In God. So God already had this in His mind even before the world began. It just, He kept it hidden. That's another reason that you know in the context at verse 11 when He says according to the eternal purpose, not just the purpose going forward forever and lasting forever, but a purpose that has been already in God's mind as long as God's been God.
That's interesting.
It's amazing, isn't it? That's correct. That's why I mentioned the idea that He disclosed His plan for the earth from the creation. He had a purpose, and still does, of course, had a purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ in His entire universe as long as He's been God, which is forever. And when He starts creating things, the earth in particular, that's when He begins to disclose His plan, to reveal His plan for the earth, Christ King on the earth. But the other plan, He just kept a total secret. That's again another reason why He calls it a mystery. Something that's kept secret and revealed. Okay? Go back to Ephesians 1, you can see in the context here that there's another reason why you know that this purpose is eternal. Not only in the sense of going and lasting forever, going forward, but that it also extends all the way into eternity past. Look at the setting. Look at Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him." Now we're given another time frame here, aren't we? Before the foundation of the world. See that? So, that verse doesn't say from the foundation. That says before the foundation. So before the Godhead, remember how God asked Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So before that ever happened, God already had this plan and purpose to do something in Christ. So Ephesians takes us to eternity past in God's eternal purpose before the foundation of the world, and then it takes us all the way into the dispensation of the fullness of time. It takes us to look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2:7. What's the phrase here relative to time?
Ages to come.
Yeah, ages to come. Look over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. You get another reference to time, that concept, in verse 21. Read that verse. Jim, you got that verse in? Okay. It's Ephesians 3:21 there.
"Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."
See that? So what's the time reference there? There's actually two of them.
All ages, well, without
end. There you go. You got all ages means there's more coming there, and there's at least two, because ages has to be plural. I mean, ages is plural, so that means there's more than one. And then he says, world without end. Remember, this one's going to end, but the one that's talking about is never going to end. Right? Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. But the one that verse is talking about is not going to pass away. It's a different one.
Isn't that something? World and heaven and earth?
Yep. It's all purged, cleansed, purified. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that cool?
Wow.
Yeah. So I'm saying, when you read Ephesians takes us into eternity past, into the very mind and heart of God. What he was thinking about before he ever created anything.
Blessing us before he even created.
Yeah, that's amazing. Because he, in his mind back there, his plan and his purpose was to have a creature, a being, that would be perfectly conformed to and manifest his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out there in the heavens to his glory, to the glory of the Son, and the Son to the glory of the Father. That tells you how impressed he is with Christ. You know? Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't, you know, sometimes people say, okay, well then, John, are you saying we all become little gods? No, absolutely not. But the body of Christ is going to be, it's like the body of Christ is going to be his trophy presentation to Christ and the presentation that Christ gives back to the Father. All back by the cross work. So Ephesians takes us back to before the foundational, takes us back into eternity past, in the mind of God. And then it takes us in time in the dispensation of grace, and then it says out there to the ages to come, world without end. And then it says, amen, so be it, bring it to pass. Anytime, Lord, kind of a thing, you know? Then that's something now, Ephesians just spans from eternity to eternity. He calls it the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. He purposed that in Christ way back then. He's going to bring it back to pass. So when he says in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1, I want you to see the phrase again. Ephesians 1:10 says, so here's his will. His will is, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's slow down and think about this. That phrase there, dispensation of the fullness of times. Notice times there, is it singular or plural? It's plural. So that, again, like ages, world without end. Dispensation of fullness of times. What's that mean? Fullness of times. Fullness of times.
Can all the dispensations be in their completeness, I guess, maybe?
Well, that's partly what it is, but that's an aspect of it. It actually looks future, okay? And it doesn't say the dispensation of the law. It says the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's a different dispensation. So it's not the dispensation of the law or even the dispensation of the kingdom. It's
more than the dispensation, it's times.
Yes. Exactly, in itself, future. Okay? So think about the idea. Let's talk for a few minutes about the idea of time. Look at Ephesians 1. I'm sorry, Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1.
Doesn't times also reference like 2 years in the Bible as well? Like times, and time.
And half a time, yes. In the prophecy program, yes, it can be a reference to either time as a year. Times, like 2 years and half a time, that type of thing. Yes, like in the book of Revelation. Yes. That's not this one. Yeah. Okay. Let's talk for a few minutes about just time. Look over to Colossians 1. And if you would, look over to Colossians chapter number 1 and watch what it says here. I'm going to start at verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, was this, all things were created by him and for him. Now, in the immediate context, you understand that the all things are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in both realms, heaven and earth. Right? But and I said, let's think about time. In order for him to have created those things, what did he also have to create? And I just gave you the answer. What I'm saying is this. Let's think about time. In order for him to create the things in verse 16, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, both in heaven and on earth, what did he also have to create? Time. There, see that? In order for him to create those things, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, in heaven and earth, he also had to create time. Time, we live in you know, the three dimensions of space, right? Height, breadth, depth, length. Well, time is also a dimension, but it's a dimension. They call it a phenomenon of the dimensions in which we live. Time is a word that we use to define and or identify the distance or space between events, like birthdays or weeks or anniversaries or that type of thing, right? So time is a word that we use to identify something that you can't touch but is real. We have a watch, or you have a clock on your cell phone. Well, time existed before anyone ever created a watch or an iPhone, right? Time is a word we use to define a phenomenon. Jesus Christ created time. So think about that. Why did Jesus Christ create thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in both realms, in heaven and earth? Why did he do that? Well, for his glory. All things. See, that verse says, all things, at the end of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created all those things for his glory and to the glory of the Father. That means he created time for the express purpose of expressing glory to the Father. Where is it they say theoretically that time doesn't exist? Or if you had a place in which time did not exist, what would the state of everything be?
In a vacuum.
A vacuum, or what else? Frozen. No what? No movement, no activity, and that concept. So when he creates time, one of the reasons he creates time is that that was necessary for him to be able to put on display him glorying the Father and the Father glorying the Son. Okay, so with that in mind, what's the condition of time today? Who's running time today? Satan is the god of this world. Satan has usurped time. He has mankind using time for everything other than its intended purpose, right? That's why the Apostle Paul says things like, redeem the time because the days are evil. That means the days are being run by the god of this world. Time is not presently being used for the purpose in which it was intended and created, which is to glorify Jesus Christ. So other than the believers who in time glorify Christ in time and thereby redeem the time. So now with those basic concepts, and there's a whole lot more to talk about on that, but we're not going to. We'll go back to Ephesians 1. So now think about the phrase here. Think about the phrase over in verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That should give you a different perspective of what Paul means by that phrase. There's coming a dispensation in which times, in which in those times, the purpose for which time was created will be fully utilized to his glory.
And Satan won't have control of that anymore.
No more at all. Totally gone. He's going to be cast into like fire forever, banished there. Heaven and earth, the earth will be, the curse will be totally lifted from the earth, the blackness, the darkness that reigns in God's universe right now, because of the container, all that's going to be removed. Heaven and earth will be totally purged and cleansed. Heavens will be totally purged and cleansed of any rebellion. The light of the glory of God will shine throughout the distant regions of His creation. And then the purpose of time will begin to be realized and will forever be realized, in which God will utilize time to glorify the Father and the Father to glorify the Son in heaven and earth. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? Listen, you've heard me say before that the best days ahead, the best days for this earth are ahead, their future. And that's true, but you know what else? The best days for the heavenly places are also ahead. Okay? We have not entered yet into the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's future. And that's one of the biggest aspects about what Paul calls the mystery, this hidden information. God didn't reveal this before until he first revealed it to the Apostle Paul. That it was his eternal purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, in all those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, the total complete structure of heaven and earth functioning as one under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at that verse 10. Verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So the dispensation in which the purpose of time will be realized and on display and manifest. It is going to be to the glory of God. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And the all things are all those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers in both realms. Let me try to say it a different way. Is heaven and earth, are they functioning as one currently? They're really not, aren't they? They're very different. Very different realms. Right? Well, out here in the dispensation of fullness times, they're going to function as one. Because they're going to be functioning to the glory of God under the headship of Christ. See that? And look with me at a couple of other verses. Go back to Ephesians 3.
How many dimensions are there in heaven?
That's a great question. I don't know. You know, there are for sure at least the four that we're familiar with, the dimensions of space and of time. There are likely more than that in the heavenly places. Yeah, very interesting. Okay, just think about that. Look at again, I want you to take that thinking, the dispensation of fullness of times, it's a future dispensation in which the purpose for which God created times will be manifested and on display. So when he says in Ephesians 3:21 again, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. The purpose of those future ages, the dispensation of fullness of times, is unto him be glory. See that? Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. Look at Philippians and chapter number 2 here. Look at this. At Philippians chapter number 2 verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's actually going to happen. By the way, you do understand that's not happening today, right? but that's actually going to happen.
Things under,
in hell and the lake of fire.
So
So even because, if you don't have a vow,
yes. And by the way, when it says vow, it doesn't mean in the sense that they're finally going to believe. Vow in the sense of they're forced to. It they have no choice. It's reality. What's that? Yeah. They will. Yeah. The ones in heaven and on earth will do it out of faith and love and willingness and honor and respect and amazement and joy and humility and humbleness. The ones under the earth, not so much. Okay? When...
There'll be a lot more under the earth than it is in there and in heaven.
Look over to Revelation about that issue of under the earth. Look over to Revelation 20 here. Look over to Revelation 20 and verse 13. And you can see what happens. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works," which, by the way, that tells you why they're in hell. No man's ever going to be saved by their works. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So what you have is that hell is a temporary holding tank in a sense.
It's like the community jail.
Like the community jail, like the county jail.
And then there's the penitentiary.
And then there's the penitentiary, the state prison, whatever. Yeah. So it's at this event right here that John is talking about. These people come up out of hell for the express purpose of standing before God, giving account of their works and why they never believed him. You know? And then hell and they are cast into the lake of fire. And that's going to be under the earth. Okay? That's what that was about there. Okay? So, back to that passage in the Philippians there when he says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth. So all realms, both realms are safe. Heaven and earth, heaven and earth. Now, by the way, what does the first verse in the Bible say? Everybody knows that one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting, he created both distinct realms. It doesn't simply say he created the universe, he did, but said he created heaven and earth. And you now know from the information that Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul that did so because he did have a purpose for both realms. His purpose for the earth, he began to talk about from the time when he created it. His purpose for the heavenly places, he just didn't tell anyone about it until he first told the Apostle Paul, and then Paul writes it down. But going out in the future there, you've got the dispensation of fullness of times in which he's going to gather all things in heaven and earth under the headship and glory of Christ. It's going to be a very, very different than anything that we're used to. Do people say a new world's coming? Yeah. Okay. A new heaven and earth's coming, for sure. The book of Revelation talks about yourself, new heavens and new earth. You know? Look over, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to start at verse 14. And there's a phrase we're looking for in verse 15. It says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times," it's interesting that word again, "his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." See that word "show"? He shall show. What's that word "show" mean?
Displaying?
Yeah, display. It's exactly. He's going to put on display the fact that he is. And notice it says, the blessed, and only what we take, he's the blessed of the Father. And he's the only potentate. What's a potentate? Look at the word. You can kind of see it in the word. Potentate, most powerful. What's that? The one with all the authority, right, the power, the right, the rulership, the majesty, the honor. See that? The blessed and only potentate. In that dispensation of the fullness of times, the Father's will is to gather all things in the heavenly places, those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers in the heavenly places, which is where you and I are going to be, those heavenly places, and to gather those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers on earth, and to have them function totally and completely under the authority of the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why Colossians says that to give him all the preeminence, that he might have the preeminence in all things. See that? What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, forming the body of Christ, it takes us back to what was in his mind as long as he's been God. And what he's going to bring to pass out there in the future, dispensation of fullness of times. Let me try to say it a different way. The battle in this universe, fundamentally, you know what it's about? Think about it. What's the issue in this universe, in heaven and earth, really about? Yeah, do you? What's that?
Love.
That's true. But what else? What's the question about? Yeah, who's going to rule everything, and why should they rule? It's a question about a throne. Power. And what gives that person the right to rule? Yeah, I mean that's what it's about. People say, well, you know, if God is all powerful, then why didn't he just smite Satan when he fell and just take over right then? Well, because it's not only about the issue of power. It's the issue of his wisdom. His right to rule his universe. The whole issue among the angels. Who are they going to follow? And who says so?
Would that be the creation of our love in us for him?
Yes, it is. It's going to put that on display. Yeah, it's a gratitude back to him. Love, appreciation. When the Apostle Paul speaks about that, Christ is going to show who is the blessed and only potentate. One of the reasons he says it that way is because there's someone else who wants to be the potentate. That's the adversary. He's the one who started that rebellion out there in the heavens. And then had that same rebellion impact man on the earth. Fundamentally, that's what's going on. It's about God's plan and purpose. What time is about, what's going on now in history, is about God manifesting his plan and purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful, as the creator of this universe, heaven and earth, to his rightful position as the blessed and only potentate over his universe, heaven and earth. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? Let's ask. Lori is saying you got it. She's brought an excellent point about, well, the angels had to know who God was. So why would they fall? Why would they follow Satan? They were deceived, that's true. But let's different way. How did the angels know God was God rather than Lucifer being God? How'd they know that? So, just because someone was sitting on the throne, that didn't mean he was God.
In the Bible, it says that man was given a consciousness, right, and known about God. So, the angels created with a consciousness also that know that?
Presumably so.
And in what order did he create? So, did the angels see him create?
And the Father, Laurie says, what order did he create? So, did the angels see him create things? By the way, that's the key to the answer, okay? Let's ask it a different way. In the garden, how did Adam know God was the creator? Let's say you're Adam and you're in the garden, and all of a sudden this guy comes walking up, and he's pretty intense in terms of brightness and everything, and he says, "Hey, by the way, I'm God and I just created you." What if Adam would have said, "Okay, prove it"? What if Adam would have said back to God, "Okay, you claim to be God. How do I know you're not the devil?" And especially in the light of, here comes this other shining creature who says something to the woman, sets up a competing viewpoint. Why should she believe this person compared to that person?
It can't be just because he was the first one there, right?
Meaning what?
Well, the first being that presented itself,
okay,
presented himself to
that. That could have been one of the reasons, but
angels could say, "Well, we saw God before we saw Lucifer. Maybe we saw Lucifer created."
Okay.
The first angel created.
Not necessarily. If anything, he creates them all at the same time. Okay, so the reason I bring up the question about Adam and God, how did Adam know God was God?
Is it because of the light that he saw was like a
possible, but didn't, but couldn't Lucifer appear as an angel of light?
Maybe not. If he was,
you know? I mean, people to this day, you will hear Bible rejectors to this day say that, no, Satan is the truth and the true God, and the God of the Bible is the lie. They say the God of the Bible is the devil, and Satan of the Bible is God. I know, not at all. This is nonsense. But I'm asking the question, just like you asked, Lori. You said, well, how did the angels... Well, if the angels saw God in His glory, how come the angels didn't know God was God? That's my point. If God was sitting on the throne, and then God has this light coming out of Him in the colors of the... Ezekiel chapter number 1. Remember that? Lucifer, as Lucifer, was the light bearer. He was the anointed cherub that covered. But light bearer. Hear me out on this, okay? So Lucifer, in relation, Lucifer, his position was the anointed cherub that covered. He actually was that cherub that was above the throne of God. Remember, you had the four cherubim on the side, and Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered. And he had all these many colors. Every precious stone was thy covering. He had the original coat of many colors. So think about this. You have the light of the glory, the light of God coming up out of God, hitting all those precious stones that come out of Lucifer, that Lucifer is, he naturally has those things built in him. So reflecting off of him is this spectacular, unbelievable light show penetrating all the avenues of the heavens. Lucifer, as in a cherubim, he had wings. So as he would raise his hands, which would raise the wings, think about how that would the light would just be going everywhere. It said he had pipes. When he spoke and when he sang, He could harmonize with himself. You and I only have one pipe. He had at least two pipes. He could harmonize with himself. Isn't that amazing?
He's just a beautiful creature.
This exceptionally beautiful creature. Perfect in wisdom, it says. So think about that. Here the angels see the person sitting on the throne. They see the person above the throne. Which one was more impressive?
Well, by your description, it would seem like Lucifer.
That's what I'm saying.
However, I think everybody knew who they had to answer to. And that's how they knew who was God.
But then back to the question, why then did they fall? Why did at least a third...
Well, Lucifer wanted the power for himself. So
agreed, totally. But how did he convince, and that's kind of your question, is if the angels saw God and saw God, why did they follow Lucifer?
He was more
invited. That's true. But why did they do it? See, listen, angels were created with free choice. They had to make a choice. And they had to say, wait, is that person God or is that person God? And what happened is they, of course, obviously became more impressed, more dazzled with the light show that was coming from Lucifer.
The righteousness of God.
Exactly, the righteousness of God. Isn't that fascinating? That's why they fell. Okay? And it's no wonder, I'm sorry? Absolutely, he used his wisdom. He used all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay. So you take and you translate that then when the serpent comes and beguiles Eve, that's another way he does it. Adam and Eve were created with volition. They had to choose. Am I going to trust what this person says who says he's God and said he created us? Or am I going to believe what this person says who says that other person claims that God to be God is really withholding something from us. See that? Adam didn't even see God create Eve. Right? Did Adam see God create Eve? He didn't. How come? He was asleep. Right? He didn't produce open heart surgery, he produced open rib surgery kind of thing, you know? Wakes up and there's this other...
Well, God wasn't manifesting and displaying all his power and glory before him to impress him. He was using his righteousness to guide him.
Yeah, yeah.
And Satan was out there trying to do all the showmanship and tricks and dazzling.
Yeah.
But he didn't have it.
Yeah, there are some other things that God did there in Genesis chapter 2 that you can read about. We're not going to go there. That gave Adam proof that he was God. Okay? But I'm just saying, back to the issue of they had to make a choice. That's right. That's right. Competing, and he claimed to be one who was more interested in their genuine well-being in his offer to them. See that? So, the bottom line is that God creates his creation for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That rebellion happens out there in heaven and they get extended to the earth because out there among the angels, Lucifer led that rebellion in his deception, getting the angels to think that he was God, at least like the Most High God, if not equal. I mean, if not the God, at least equal to him. And then, that's correct. That's exactly correct. Those angels there that see God do that, those are the ones who were still the ones who hadn't fallen yet. Yes. Yeah. What I said a few minutes ago, that angels had free choice. They do, and they've all already made their choice. See that? Their eternity is already set. Okay. And one of the reasons that God kept the mystery a mystery wasn't just to demonstrate his power and his ability to bring to pass his will, but but to demonstrate his wisdom. In the end, how did he outsmart Lucifer? How did he outsmart Satan? By doing what? That's true, but just by keeping the mysterious mystery, just by the way he demonstrated he was the wise God, is he just kept a secret. That eternal purpose that he had in mind, they kept it among the Godhead. Never told anyone about. And he did it on purpose to demonstrate that he's not only the most powerful, he's the wise God, he's the righteous God. Let's close tonight with just an interesting passage back here along these lines. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 28. Yes, Jeff says God is in the Guinness Book of World Records for being able to keep secrets the longest, right?
He was the first one that's around.
Here in Ezekiel chapter number 28, this is one of the main passages where you get insight and wisdom about the nature of Lucifer as a created being. You can see in verse 28:12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And he talks about, because he's obviously talking about a creature that there was in Eden. That's obviously Lucifer, who had become Satan. You see in verse 12, it talks about full of wisdom. See in verse 12, full of wisdom. Well, there's something else that this passage says about this creature. This context says about it. Look back to verse 2. It says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God." That's fundamentally what Lucifer said, right? "In the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Here's something else he said. It says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." That's an interesting verse there. When he says, "Thou art wiser than Daniel," why does he make a person's wisdom, why does he make Daniel the standard of determining how wise someone was? Any ideas? Exactly. Remember the book of Daniel. Daniel is given wisdom directly from God. Wisdom to know dreams and interpretations. That's exactly why Daniel became the standard. Okay? Then that verse says, "Thou art wiser than Daniel." This is a statement that was true about him. "Thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." So, if you are a ruler, if you're a king, what's that?
Who is they? There's no secret than they, the people.
Yes, yes. If you're a king, what would be the problem with someone being able to hide a secret from you?
Withholding information.
Potentially what kind of information?
Valuable, important information.
Such as?
A threat.
Exactly, such as a plot to overthrow you. So here, you can see in the context here, you have the prince of Tyrus, and over in verse 12, it was the king of Tyrus, but behind that man who was the prince of Tyrus, behind that man who was the king of Tyrus is Satan. Satan believes that there's no one can hide a secret from me. No one can overthrow me. My plan will win. I will be like the Most High God. I will set my stars on my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High God. No one is going to be able to hide a plan from me. Anybody who brings forth any kind of plot or plan to try to overthrow me, I'll figure it out because no one can keep a secret from me. You see the connection there? And he believed that about himself because he was full of wisdom. He said, I'm so smart, there's no one. Go ahead and try to hide something from me and I'll figure it out.
This is God telling Satan this right here?
This is God, through Ezekiel, telling the prince of Tyrus that this was true about him, what he said, and what was true of his nature. And the prince of Tyrus, as a man, believed that about himself because the power behind Tyrus, who was Satan, believed that about himself. Okay? So he's talking to a man here, but he's talking to a power behind the man. Just like in verse 12, he's talking to the king of Tyrus, talking to the man, but you can see he's talking about the power behind the man. Because he said, you were in Eden, the garden of God, and this is who you were. Okay? So think about that statement. There's no secret that they can hide from me. And that's what Satan believed. Any plan, any plot, anyone brings forward to try to thwart my plan to be like the Most High God, I'll figure it out and I'll beat him. And then lo and behold, you know what happens?
Secret got him.
Yes. God kept the secret from him. The very thing that Satan thought would that no one could ever do against him, come up with a plan that he could not figure out. God just kept the secret. And it was his plan all along to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. Had Satan known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. The very thing that Satan thought would guarantee the doom of the nation of Israel, and God therefore having to relinquish the earth forever to Satan, was the very thing that had to happen in order for God not just to take the earth back, but turns out also to reconcile the heavenly places to himself and to bring to pass his plan called glory. And that plan called glory will be manifested in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in which he is going to gather all things in heaven and on earth under the headship and authority of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the rebellion, not the rebel. Isn't that something? Yeah, so this is kind of big picture stuff, isn't it? You know?
Unbelievably good time.
Yes, it's going to be indeed. Yeah. Well, there's a whole lot more to go over, but that's okay. That just kind of the whole purpose of this wasn't to get into all the details, just to look at some highlights about these different aspects of the mystery. There will be a whole lot more to study in the future. So, anybody have any questions or comments or thoughts? Did that, Laurie, the question you had or comment? Did that kind of answer some of the things you were asking about, especially about the angels and everything?
Yeah.
Yeah. But you can kind of see how Satan would have been effective in deceit, because it was clearly deception. You know, he'd say, look at the glory.
Did God set up the heavens with the angels to have them worship him?
Mm-hmm.
And then Satan put the thought in their minds that, hey, you don't have to worship him, you can worship me.
Yes. That was part of it, yes. What Lucifer did.
So the angels knew that we had a choice to make. We can either follow God or we can follow Lucifer at the time. And whoever we think
Think of it this way. Think of how he would have... The same tactic that he used with man, it was no doubt similar type of tactic among the angels. Is, yes, God said. It's almost like, wait a minute, what gives him the right to be God? I'm just as bright, if not brighter, than he is. I can do more things. I can sing better than him. You know, I'm just as wise as he is. So why give me a chance?
I would think, too, that would mean to me that Lucifer was the first angel created, only because he was ready for all the other angels created.
Yeah.
So how do you know I wasn't created before God?
Yes,
you know,
yes, exactly. That whole concept there. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, we're going to do a study about the angels. The Apostle Paul says a lot about angels. says a lot in his epistles about angels and what they are and are not doing during the dispensation of grace. And you think, well, why would he say so much about angels? And one of the things he indicates in Ephesians is that the angels are just, they're learning today. They're just watching. They're not active participants in the dispensation of grace like they were in Israel's program and like they will be during the tribulation period, and even the kingdom, by the way. But why does Paul say so much about the angels? Why does he say we shall judge angels? Why does he say over in 1 Corinthians 11 about that, for this cause, about the idea of having your head covered because of the angels? What's that all about? It's because of the angelic rebellion. And the body of Christ is going to have a direct impact on those angels out there in the heavenly places. You have a king and there's always someone who wants to take the throne. That's right. Yeah, it's always someone that follows. Yeah, fascinating. Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed here. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time really thinking beyond this world and beyond the things of this life, and to allow your word to take us into, by faith, into that dispensation of the fullness of times, and to take us into the past and give us a glimpse of what was happening back there, and take us out into the future, those ages to come, world without end, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it'll be to your glory, Father. And we'll be right there, all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, His person, who He is, what He means to you, what you mean to Him, and who you have made us to be in Him. We do indeed thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.